Throughout the course of any given week, I happen to get a lot of pastoral and Christian and church leadership newsletters. And recently I came across a very interesting article that opined, that gave its opinion, that the single greatest contribution that leadership or leaders could make to a church congregation or organization was vision. That is, laying out a vision for where the congregation needs to go and how they get there. So I thought that I would do a vision message today. And so today it'll be a decidedly different type of sermon from what I normally do during the message time in the service. But I thought that it would be a good idea to do. I thought that it would be important. And to be honest, I think the fact that we only do it one Saturday in the year when we have our annual business meeting is a little insufficient. And I think that when we come before the congregation on that Saturday that we do the business meeting, usually in February, you know, when you talk about the year that has just passed, there's really not a whole lot that you can do, right? It's too late at that point. And so if we ever are to think of course corrections in what we're doing or where we are going, it's probably better to do that well in advance of the business meeting, okay? And so I think that we need to have vision meetings more often than just the Saturday of the business meeting if we're to move forward and get where God would want us to be. And if you'll indulge me, I want to be totally open, honest, and forthright today. I want to speak from the heart. Since we are in the week immediately following the Thanksgiving weekend, I would like to start with a few things that I am thankful for. I'm thankful for the many of you who have made Beth Messiah Congregation your primary congregational and worship home. I am thankful for all of you who are committed to this congregation, and I am extremely thankful for all of you who give of your talents and of your time and of your finances and of your blood, sweat, and tears on a weekly basis at our congregation. We really could not do this congregation without you and without the sacrifices that you make. We could not function without what you do. It is you who make Beth Messiah what it is. You have laid down your life for this congregation, and for that we're all thankful to you. I'm also extremely thankful, if you'll indulge me for a moment, I'm extremely thankful for the bat mitzvah of my daughter Shira, which we just celebrated here a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know if you knew this, but on that Saturday of her bat mitzvah, we had between 50 and 60 non-believers in attendance, most of whom would ordinarily never step foot in a messianic congregation like ours. Many of my family members and relatives were here, and a number of our friends and neighbors from Livingston and their families were here. And I have to say, I felt, anyways, that it was an extraordinary and glorious opportunity for evangelism that was presented to us at that Beth Messiah, at that bat mitzvah. You know, there's any number of testimonies that I could share with you this morning. One of our neighbors and friends in Livingston, a Jewish woman who is not a believer, told us after the service that from start to finish, she was crying and had tears in her eyes. And she happened to mention how much she liked the service and that she wants to come back to Beth Messiah. What an opportunity, right? You live for things like that. I had a cousin that I told you about before the bat mitzvah. And when she had responded to our invitation to come to the bat mitzvah, at that time, her husband was being treated for prostate cancer. And he had surgery, and it was very touch and go there. So she actually wrote back with the RSVP and said, "I'm sorry, I can't make it." And it was a real sadness for me, because this one particular cousin, she has been, ever since I became a believer, she has been one of the most inquisitive of my family members about the scriptures, about faith, about Yeshua, and I was deeply saddened when she said no. But as you know, there were a lot of people praying for us. In fact, many believers in Japan as I mentioned to you, were praying specifically for the bat mitzvah, and we got a call a few days before saying that she and her husband were coming. Okay? So, let me tell you an interesting story about her at the bat mitzvah. I heard from several people that she went up to them. She asked my brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Israel with Jews for Jesus, and she asked a couple of others too. She asked, what's the persecution like for Jewish believers? Now, think about that for a moment. When non-believers start asking about persecution, what does that say to you? They're starting to count the cost, right? So they're starting to give a little credence that maybe Yeshua is the Messiah, but whoa, wait a second, what's going to happen to me if I believe? So she's on the path, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for all of the seeds that were planted at the bat mitzvah. And there are others that I could tell. I'll just tell you one other very close family member to me, a family member who has never, ever before shown much interest in my faith or in the gospel. I got a call from that person yesterday, and this person told me, I'm trying to remain anonymous here, but this person told me that they just don't believe in God anymore. Now, they weren't boasting about that. They actually told me that that was very troubling for them because they weren't raised that way. They were raised to believe in God, and now they were struggling with doubt. And so this person asked me and said, I would really like to talk to you about God, about faith, and the scriptures. Could we talk next week? They have never done that before. Okay? And so I am really, really grateful for the opportunity to proclaim the news that was afforded us at the bat mitzvah of my daughter, Shira. You know, there are a lot of things that you have to do in ministry, and they're all part and parcel of the job. As the rabbi and pastor of Beth Messiah, I have to prepare weekly sermons. I edit the bulletins. I sit in at elder meetings and Beth Messiah finance meetings, meetings with individual believers and families in the congregation. I have to liaise here with our hosts at Federated Church. I lead the discipleship class, and I'm going to be leading the Jewish Evangelism Seminar today. By the way, this is not about me. Don't clap, because I'm not saying that for any reason. But I make hospital visits, I conduct funerals, even have to do a wedding vow renewal ceremony this year, courtesy of Len and Liz DeBotten, right? Okay. I answer all incoming Beth Messiah phone calls. I go through all the mail. I call and counsel people in our congregation as issues come up. I do all the bar and bat mitzvah training in the congregation. And I could probably name a host of other tasks that are involved in the job, too. Okay. Again, none of this is to boast. I'm just saying that there are a lot of different tasks in pastoral ministry, which I think you understand. Now, not all of them are as rewarding. You know, we all know that administrative tasks are not the most exciting things that we can do in the world, right? But you have to do them. But there are some tasks attached to pastoral ministry and congregational ministry that are incredibly exhilarating and wonderfully rewarding. Do you want to know what really jazzes me? Events and opportunities like Shira's Bat Mitzvah. How often do we get built-in opportunities to present Messiah and proclaim the good news of the gospel with 60 non-believers in attendance? Personally, I live for occasions like those. You know, at heart, I happen to be an evangelist. And so I live for opportunities that our congregation gets to bring the gospel, the good news, to the unsaved, to our community, to our families, to our friends, and to our neighbors. You know, one of the primary tasks of any congregation or a local body is to preach the good news, to bring the good news to the local community. Now, we often give lip service to the notion. I think a lot of us recognize that that's what God expects us to do. We talk about evangelism, but talk is cheap. We have to do it. And if I may say so, it's not the job of the rabbi alone. It's not just Irving's job. It's the responsibility of all of us. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And by the way, as you'll see in the DVD that we watched today, I watched it after I prepared my message yesterday. Sam also said the same thing. He said, you all want me to do the evangelism, but it's not my job. It's everyone's job. Okay? So, and Sam was only parroting what the scriptures themselves say. So would you look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And Paul is talking here about the gifts that he's given to the church, but not just the gifts per se. He's talking about gifted individuals that God has given to the body of Messiah, that Messiah has given to the body of Messiah. In verse 11, he says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And we all know the apostles in the first century and the New Testament prophets. And the scriptures tell us elsewhere in Ephesians that they were the foundation, Messiah himself being the cornerstone. But he also gave, if you continue in verse 11, and some as pastors and teachers, for what purpose? Well, he spells that out next. He says, for the equipping of the saints. That's everyone. That's every believer. Okay, there's no, we don't talk about St. Joseph or St. Mary. Every believer in the scripture is called a saint. It comes from the Hebrew kadosh, the holy ones. Okay, and so every believer in scripture is a saint. And so the work of pastoral ministry is for the equipping of the believers for the work of service, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Messiah until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Messiah. That's what we're shooting for. Not that we might achieve it in this lifetime or until Messiah comes back, but we are looking to grow to maturity, right? To the stature of Messiah. As a result, when we are mature, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint, every ligament, every person in the body has a role to play and a function to play, right? According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so part of my task is to equip you, the local body, for the work of service and ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to be absolved of evangelism. I actually happen to love evangelism. But my primary role here is to serve as an equipper, to equip you to do the work of ministry. That is one of the reasons, by the way, that we are starting our Jewish evangelism seminar today. Okay, it's to help us to all become better equipped in our personal evangelism. And by the way, don't get too bent out of shape or too caught up in the word Jewish next to evangelism, because we believe that we have to evangelize all peoples, right? But there's a particular sensitivity training when we bring the gospel to Jewish people, right? And I believe that as we equip ourselves and we become sensitized to reach out to Jewish people, we'll be even better equipped to reach out to all peoples, okay? So whatever we learn, in other words, about Jewish evangelism is applicable to every other people group out there as well. It just so happens that there are particular sensitivities and sensibilities that we have to familiarize ourselves with if we are going to make ourselves effective at reaching Jewish people with the good news. One of those areas involves the area of terminology that we use, right? It'll require the right terminology, okay? It also requires brushing up on the prophecies in the Hebrew Bible that speak of Messiah. It may interest you, for example, that some well-meaning Christian believers wear things like crosses, around their necks as jewelry. Now, I'm not saying people can't ever do that, okay? But if you are desirous of reaching the Jewish people, you might appreciate knowing that for most of our Jewish people, the cross is an offensive symbol, okay? It was one that was pridefully flaunted by their Christian persecutors. In fact, when the Crusaders in the Middle Ages, right, the first Crusaders entered the city of Jerusalem, and their goal was to reclaim and retake the city of Jerusalem from the quote-unquote infidels, the unfaithful, right? One of the things that they did, we know this historically, is that they herded up all of the Jewish people of the city of Jerusalem. They put them into the main synagogue. They lit the synagogue on fire, burning everyone to death while they were holding these shields that had the sign of the cross on them. What a perversion of Yeshua's name and his cross. But there is baggage to the cross. And if we are desirous of reaching Jewish people, we have to alert ourselves to sensibilities and sensitivities, right? But we'll learn more about things like that in the seminar. And I hope that many of you, if not all of you, will consider attending our Jewish Evangelism Seminar. Let's not just have 2 rows, let's have 10 rows of people, okay? But I realize that not all can stay, but I think it would be good for us all to equip ourselves in our personal evangelism, okay? We're going to be rotating it, by the way. 1 week on Saturdays, we'll do the Jewish Evangelism Seminar. The next week, we will do the discipleship class, okay? So a few other things that I would like us to consider for evangelism over the next few months and year include the following. What I would love to do is plan and host an event for the local community. In the past year, by the way, I attended not one, but actually 2 different events hosted by local traditional synagogues in our community. One of them featured the testimony of a Holocaust survivor by his daughter, who had organized a family trip to meet the Polish family of the man who hid and rescued her dad. So the event was open to the public and very well attended. In fact, the synagogue had advertised the event in the local paper. And by the way, I went, and it just so happens that her father was from an area of Poland not far from my father, the area that my father was in. And I told her that my father, too, had a rescuer who hid him in a barn. It was really, really interesting. But I believe that our congregation could host similar events and successfully, too. For example, an issue that is of grave and serious concern in the Jewish community today is the growing anti-Semitism that we see all around the world. Believe me, the Jewish community is very alarmed and worried about that development. Now, there is a believer who does a presentation. He actually has a video presentation about anti-Semitism, and I've seen it. It's excellent. He brings out the biblical and spiritual reasons for it. I think it would be great if we could host an event like that for the community on a Saturday night, maybe. We could have refreshments and a Q&A period afterwards, okay? Similarly, we could do a debate where we debate the anti-missionary position and have something like, is Yeshua really the Messiah? And make it an event for the public. Open it up to the community. I believe people will come. I really do, okay? There's another film, actually. It's a great film. It's about a Polish man by the name of Jan Karski. There was a film made about his life by a Jewish man in Brooklyn. And the name of the film is Jan Karski, The Lords of Humanity. True story about this Polish man. He was a Gentile, and he saw what was happening to the Jewish people in Poland, what the Nazis were doing. And he made it his goal to see all of the Western leaders. He went to Churchill. He went to Roosevelt. He went to all of the Western leaders to tell them what was happening. And they basically wouldn't listen to him. They turned him away. He went back to Poland, and he was broken. He was heartbroken that he couldn't do more to help Jewish people. By the way, in Warsaw, right near the Jewish Museum, there is a statue of Jan Karski today. And I happen to know that the Jewish man that made this film is actually willing to show it in synagogues and congregations, I've gotten emails from him. This is something that we could do to the general public. So I think there's really a lot of different things that we could do by way of events. Another thing that was of great interest this week to me, you know, there's a Jewish newspaper called the Jewish Daily Forward. It is the largest Jewish newspaper in the United States and one of the largest in the world. It comes out every week in English and Yiddish. There's a Yiddish version and an English version. They had an article this week that actually, and they're not a believing paper, by the way. You know, most of the time they're criticizing the Messianic Jews. But this week they had an article that said, could Messianic Jews help in the fight against anti-Semitism? And they believe that. And that's the kind of event that we could also do. Okay? This is actually something, it's funny that the article came out this week, but this is something that I've been thinking about for a couple of years, ever since my trip to Poland and Germany in the summer of 2014. So, now it would obviously take a team to put together such an event, but if you'll remember a couple of years ago, we did our 30-year anniversary, and we did it as a team, and it was an incredible event. And I think we could do it again for evangelistic events and outreaches directed toward our local community. There are other ideas that I have. I mean, you know, we could do special services, and we could all go to our friends, neighbors, and invite them to come. We could even make special invitations. Okay, so really, it takes you guys inviting your friends into the congregation and exposing them to what we believe. We could do what we're doing. You know, we could kind of be not reactive. We could wait for Jewish people to come through our door. And that happens. You know, God is faithful. He does bring in Jewish people who don't yet believe. But I think that we could be a lot more proactive, and that we could be inviting our friends, family members, coworkers, invite them to Beth Messiah for a special service, a holiday service, our Hanukkah service, right? I mean, we have a lot of latkes at our Hanukkah service. So there's a lot that we can invite people to. Okay? I believe that if we are going to be relevant, we have to go beyond our four walls. Okay? Otherwise, we're doing nothing more than being a clique, and we're guilty of inreach. We really have to go beyond our four walls. I believe that evangelism has to become a lifestyle. Okay? It has to be part of our DNA. Okay, next, apart from evangelism, I also want to talk about discipleship and having an effective discipleship program. We need to become a congregation that emphasizes and stresses the need for discipleship. And I believe that it's appropriate to address this subject right after evangelism, because that is God's design. He doesn't just want people to come to salvation, to come to know him, end of story. He expects believers to grow in their faith so that they become fully functioning disciples too. In fact, when you take a look with me at Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20. Now, we typically call this passage Messiah's Great Commission for his body. Okay? Messiah's Great Commission for his body. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Okay. And you'll remember, by the way, this is right before he ascended back to the Father. Okay. And so this is what he is telling them. And, you know, when somebody is going to take their leave of you forever, you have to imagine that what they tell you at that time is most important. They're not discussing trivial things or the morning headlines or, or the sports pages. They're concentrating on what's really, really important. Yeshua is just about to take leave from his disciples. And look what he says. And Yeshua came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's got authority. You got to listen to what he's going to say next, right? He's a person with all world authority. He says this: "Go therefore and make disciples, learners, followers of me from all nations." Okay, well, how do we do that? Well, the first thing you do is immersing them or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, realize that baptism really there is a figure for you have to get them saved, right? For salvation. Remember that in the first century, if somebody became a believer, if they came to faith, what did they do right away? They were baptized. They were immersed, right? You see that in Acts chapter 2. They didn't wait like we do today. Years, okay? And I think that we have some people about the sign who have been believers for years and still haven't been immersed, okay? And we have an immersion service every summer. So it's important. But in the first century, they did that right away. So that was sort of like them walking the aisle, if you will. That was them sort of saying the sinner's prayer. That was a picture of their salvation. So how do you make disciples? First of all, you should share the gospel with them and bring them to faith. Okay? That's what baptizing is a picture of. And then he's, but it doesn't stop there, right? He says in verse 20, and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There is content that we need to know. There's a walk that God would have us to walk, right? So that is discipleship. So you win them to the Lord by baptizing them, and then you teach them all that I've commanded you to observe. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Discipleship is important for every believer. Last year, we started the discipleship class after services on Saturday. And for the most part, we actually had a very good response. It was not uncommon for us to have some classes with as many as 14 people or thereabouts. Okay. We're going to be continuing those classes next Saturday after services. And again, I want to invite all of you, if you can stay the extra hour or hour and a half after services. But every believer should go through a period and curriculum of discipleship where they can learn about the basic essentials of their faith. Now that we are saved, there's a way in which Messiah Yeshua expects us to walk. By the way, there's a concept in the Jewish community. It is called halacha. Have you ever heard of that term? Halacha? Okay. Halacha, you know what it means? It means walk. There is a walk in which Messiah wants us to walk. And that's what discipleship is all about. The process of learning is what we call discipleship. Okay, now, so we've talked about evangelism. We've talked about discipleship. Next, I want to move on to the topic of worship. Scripture says the Father is looking for believers who will worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Good. Okay. God is forming a community of worshipers. The book of Revelation, which is the last book of the New Testament canon, it is a book that primarily has a futuristic orientation, right? In fact, Revelation ends with a glimpse of eternity. You know what the key word in the book of Revelation is? It's the word worship. And I find that quite interesting. And it really makes a lot of sense. Because the one activity that all believers will be engaged in eternity is worship. Think about that. In the eternal state, in the New Jerusalem, we're not going to be praying for the sick. There won't be any sick. We're not going to be going to funerals because there won't be any dying. We're not going to be doing evangelism because there won't be any unsaved in the New Jerusalem. Okay? The one thing that all believers will be doing for all eternity is worship. Right? It's the one discipline that we'll be involved in for all eternity. And by the way, I should say that worship really embraces all of life. Everything we do and everything we do and can be is an act of worship. Okay? Worship's not just restrained to the times and days that we meet here at the congregation, nor does it consist only of the few worship and praise songs that we sing at the beginning of the service, right? Everything we do is an act of worship. In fact, when we give during the offering time, that's an act of worship. When we listen to the message, that's an act of worship. When we listen to the word, that's an act of worship. So you get what I mean. But I do want to talk about music worship in particular for a moment, since that is a microcosm or an emblem of our worship in a local congregation. How many of you appreciated when we had Ted Pierce come to our congregation several months ago and minister to us in worship. Okay, I did too. It was a wonderful act of worship. Yep. And how many of you appreciated the ministry of Nate Benjamin and his brother Joshua when they led in worship at Shira's Bat Mitzvah a few weeks ago? Okay. And let me say something. I am very, very thankful to Len, to Don, and Ari for all that they do every week when they put together the PowerPoints and the worship songs that we sing. We are indebted to you guys. Okay, but as thankful as I am, and there's no but as thankful as I am for that, I believe there's no substitute for a live worship team, right? I mean, ideally and optimally, it would be great if we could have a live worship team here every week, okay? I pray for the day when we will, again, have a live worship band at Beth Messiah, and I know that we have a lot of talented musicians in our congregation, a lot of good singers. There's no question about that. But what we need is a worship leader, right? Somebody who can lead us as a congregation into the worship of God, and somebody who could lead the worship team, right? And minister to and shepherd them while under his direction or her direction, okay? So will you undertake to pray for our congregation, that God would raise up and provide a worship, the worship leader of his choosing? Okay, I want to move on from worship to service. I also would like to talk about service because God wants each and every one of us to serve in our local body and congregation where he has placed us. You know, the scripture says he's given us all spiritual gifts, right, that are to be used for the edification and building up of the body. Let me tell you something. God has given you gifts that I don't have. And God has given me gifts that you don't have. And God has given this person gifts that that person doesn't have, right? He has given us all gifts that complement one another. And you know what? When one person isn't serving and using their gift, we all suffer. We're all shortchanged. I'm really thankful for the servants that God has raised up here in the congregation, but I really do believe that there aren't nearly enough of them. You know, they talk about the old 80-20 rule or the 20-80 rule, where 20% of your people are doing 80% of the work. It's not right. People get burnt out that way. You know, my wife has been coordinating the Shabbat school for many, many years now. And for many of those years, until recently, she would try to recruit other people who could take a rotation in the teaching, and there weren't very, very many takers. Okay? Susan almost never got to sit up in the service and hear a message for herself. Okay? She could almost never get a break. Now, I have to say that I am very thankful that a number of women have stepped up and have offered to be part of the Shabbat school, okay, and to work with our kids. And I just want to thank Joan, want to thank Lori, want to thank Meredith, and I want to thank Rose. I want to thank Joyce, who does our nursery nursery rotation and trustee work week after week. I want to thank Don, Ari, Howard for their faithfulness week in and week out in doing the sound and audio ministry. Now, by the way, I'm not going to thank everyone in the congregation today, although you are thanked and appreciated. Okay, but I'm not going to go over every job. But there are many, many needs that we have here at Beth Messiah. You want to know what we really need? We need a youth and college and careers ministry leader. That's what we really need. These young people, our youth, our college and careers age people are very, very vulnerable at that age. It's a very critical time in their life, right? Because our society and our culture will challenge them in ways that they have never been challenged before. You know, there's a saying that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, in a similar way, it takes a community to run a congregation. It takes a whole body to make a congregation run. All hands on deck. God has so designed his body that each of us has a role to play. And we do have numerous ministry needs and opportunities here at Beth Messiah. Okay, I want to move on from service to giving, and I want to talk next about our finances. And as you guys know, for a number of months now, if you've looked in the bulletins, we have included a year-to-date summary of our finances in the bulletin each week, which basically gets updated monthly. Okay? The information we've included there for your information so that people in the congregation could know how we are doing in terms of our budget and in terms of meeting our numbers. And as you may know, if you've perused the information, we are operating at a significant budget deficit. Our expenses are outpacing our income. Okay? Now, what I need to say is, I honestly don't believe that we are overspending as a congregation. We're not extravagant by any means. I would suggest to you that the problem is not that we are overspending. I would suggest that we are undergiving. Okay? And, but based on the amount of people that we have, we should be able to meet our expenses. But the truth of the matter is that most of us are not giving proportionally. The scriptures say, give as the Lord has prospered you. In other words, our giving should be proportional to what God gives us, proportional to our income. Now, I know it is true that the New Testament never names an amount or a percentage of our income that we should give. But remember that most New Covenant believers, most New Testament believers were for the most part familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, right? In fact, the New Testament hadn't even been written and fully circulated during the first century for the most part, right? Only till late in the first century. So, and the Old Testament assumed a starting point of 10%, right? And in fact, if you count up the offerings in the Old Testament, all of the tithes, it actually comes to closer to 23%, all right? But I would say, suffice it to say that most of us aren't even giving anywhere near 10%. And I guarantee and promise you that if we were giving proportionally, we could erase that deficit in a minute. Okay? We wouldn't even have a deficit to begin with. And we would eventually reach a point where we could actually consider maybe having a building of our own if we were giving proportionally. Or even a facility that we could lease and have 24/7. Imagine the kind of ministry that we could have then if we had our own building, even if it was a lease, and we could be there all week. We could have worship dance classes. We could have Hebrew classes. There's all kinds of things that we could do, right? Howard has said this on numerous occasions, and I believe it too, that a believer's checkbook has a lot to say about the spiritual condition of that believer's heart. Okay? Now, let me say one other thing about our finances, and this has to be said. We actually had a finance meeting this week. We cannot continue to sustain our deficits such as we have. This current operating deficit, we can't sustain it ad infinitum. There are only so many years that we can go before we get down to zero. Okay? And before we get to that point, we are going to have to consider cuts to our budget. And we've actually already begun to look at where that's possible. But if we keep going the way we are, a day will come when the congregation will no longer be able to have a full-time rabbi, whether it's me or whether it's anyone else. Okay? I can tell you that I don't personally relish the thought of that day, but it may become a necessity. So we need to be in prayer about our congregational finances. But better even than that, we need to soul search, each one of us, and ask ourselves as to whether we are giving proportionally, and ask God whether we are giving what He would have us give. Are we supporting our congregation with our finances the way we should be? Next thing I want to talk about, and I'm coming to the end, I want to talk about how healthy congregations handle problems and grievances. Because I believe there's a right way to handle grievances, there's a healthy way, but there's also a wrong way to deal with problems and grievances. There's a dysfunctional way, an unrighteous way. There's a way that only harms and disturbs the fellowship in a local body. In any congregation, from the worst of them to the best of them, problems will invariably come up. That's the nature of life. They are inevitable and unavoidable. It's par for the course. But the way that you deal with those problems can have a major impact on the local body, for good or for great detriment and harm. One way that some believers react when problems and grievances surface is to go sideways with their complaints, with their grumbling and murmuring. And next, they launch into a pattern of gossip and slander. They attack individual believers. They attack the leadership. I'm reminded of the passage in the book of Numbers where Korah, a member of the community of Israel, came against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. People attack the congregation, but all they do is mobilize dissent, and they create factions and strife. And sometimes they even find a person to whom they go that becomes the lightning rod for their discontent. And they generally tend to polarize the congregation. They alienate the leadership, and they bring great harm into the body. You know, let me be honest and tell you what I think about that. I think that gossip and slander are the cancer that killed any congregation. They destroy fellowships and congregations. They destroy individuals. They destroy people's good names. And I believe that God hates people and individuals who create strife in his body. The Holy Spirit, the scriptures tell us, created unity in the body. In fact, it's our job to preserve the unity of the Spirit, not destroy it. God even goes so far as to say that you are supposed to put out the factious man and the person that creates factions and strife. And you might also remember that what happened in Numbers. God actually opened up the ground under Korah and his cronies, and it swallowed them up forever, right? When they brought strife into the congregation. Gossip and slander is the wrong way, the dangerous way to handle grievances and problems. It will only be to the detriment and harm of a local congregation. They are like a cancer in the local body. There's a better way. Scripture shows us the healthy means of addressing problems. There's a right way to handle grievances. And so I would like you to observe with me how a healthy congregation handles problems. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Says this. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Okay, those were, by the way, those were Jewish people in Israel who had come from Chutz La'aretz, if you will, the exile. They had been raised in Greek-speaking countries, so they were called the Hellenistic Jews, but they were now living in Israel. And it says this, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, the native Jewish people, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily rationing or serving of food. So the 12, the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not, well, let me back up for a second. Realize that the church was in its very early stages here. It was a nascent community. We didn't have the later pastoral epistles where Paul laid out church government, if you will, and he talked about elders and deacons and things like that. Okay? But at this point, the apostles in Jerusalem were functioning as later elders would come to function. Okay? They were the spiritual authorities, and so they led the Jerusalem congregation. So this complaint came up. They went to the 12, and the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. In other words, they had a role to play. They had to minister the word of God. That's what Messiah said. You know, preach the good news in my name, in this city. And so elders have a role, right? And so he said, we're not going to neglect our role in order to serve tables. But there, look what they say, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, which is what elders are supposed to do. Verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Listen, problems are invariably going to come up. No congregation is immune to them. But if something needs attention, please bring it to the leaders. Grumbling and gossip and taking snipes at various people is not going to fix the issue. It's only going to make it worse. The 12 did not know that the widows of the Hellenistic Jews were neglected. They weren't mind readers. But when they were informed of it and it was brought to their attention, they wanted to rectify it immediately. And they took quick action to address it. That is the way that problems should be handled. Now, you guys all know Len. He serves as an elder here. Len is one of the most accessible guys there is. He is always ready to hear you out. He always has his problem-solving gloves on. And I think you know me. I'm always accessible. I've never been the kind of leader, nor do I ever want to be the kind of leader that lords it over people or bullies them. You know, if there's an issue or problem, please let me hear about it and let me help. And if I have done anything to offend you, please let me know. Allow me to repent of my action or inactions. So come to me directly. That's what we're supposed to do when we have grievances. We are to go to the person directly and speak the truth in love. By the way, that's not my method. That's Messiah's method for his body. So to grumble and gossip sideways is a cancer in the body. It does nobody any good. It only defiles people and creates strife. It kills the harmony and unity of our fellowship. So part of my vision will be that we would be truth tellers, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would handle problems and grievances in a godly and healthy and scripturally prescribed way. Okay, there's one other area that I want to talk about before we close. Okay, and that is the area of leadership development. We need to begin to do that and implement that here at Beth Messiah. Leaders have to reproduce leaders, okay? And I will say that we've been remiss here in that area. I've been remiss in that area, but it is something very important for us to do. Susan has that vision for the Beth Messiah Shabbat School. In fact, she's going to be meeting with several of the ladies that have stepped up to be part of that this coming week. You might want to pray for their meeting. I would be very glad to start liturgy training for any of the men and women in this congregation who would want to participate in the liturgy. You know, leadership training has to do with training your replacements, right? Training leaders to replace you. Now, I'm not the kind of guy that needs to hoard the liturgy ministry to myself, even though I do it week after week. I would be very happy to step aside and allow other people to be part of it. And so I'm more than happy to have a training class on leadership, on liturgy and things like that. Also, you know, I think that there are men in this congregation who would be very capable of teaching Bible studies and giving messages, maybe doing sermons at some points in the future. I would be more than happy to have a class for some of the men to go through sermon preparation and train up other leaders who would be able to do things like that. Okay. The discipleship class. Okay. I'll be leading that this year, but we're doing the second book or second level, if you will. But you know, in any congregation, there are always going to be brand new believers that need that first year stuff. Now, I can't do that because I'm doing the second year stuff, right? And so it would be great if we could have people who have gone through the discipleship program heading that up for the newer believers, right? So that's how we develop leaders amongst ourselves, okay? I could replace myself with somebody else who would have discipleship, and that way I could move on to some other ministry, area of ministry. I would love, by the way, to teach Hebrew. You know, I think it's a need that we have in our congregation, not only for the kids, but definitely for the kids. But I happen to love Hebrew. It's one of my absolute loves. And I think that, you know, when you look at the Bible in the original Hebrew, it's amazing. You know, you get that much more of an appreciation for it. Okay. So this morning, in the time that I've had, I just laid out some of our needs. I believe this is where we, Beth Messiah, need to go. I believe it's what we need to become. And so what I've put out there this morning is a vision for Beth Messiah. And in particular, it's my vision for Beth Messiah. It's a vision of a congregation that has evangelism in its DNA as its core mission and principle. My vision is of a congregation that equips and mobilizes all the sheep to minister and serve in their area of gifting. My vision for Beth Messiah is of a congregation that has a worship leader and music worship team that leads in magnificent worship here at the congregation. It is for a congregation of believers who don't grumble, complain, gossip, and slander, but rather deal with their problems and issues in love and in a scripturally healthy way. My vision is of a congregation that gives generously and hilariously. You know that verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7? It says God loves a cheerful giver. You know what the Greek word there is? Hilarion. God loves hilarious givers. How many of us are hilarious givers? Okay? So my vision is of a congregation that gives generously and hilariously and is meeting its expenses and then some. A congregation that is not limited by deficit and financial shortfall. Finally, we need to become a congregation that develops leaders from within. That's my vision this morning for Beth Messiah, and I welcome anyone on the journey with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have a desire that your congregation and your body would grow to maturity, to the fullness of the stature of Messiah. And that can only happen as each and every joint and ligament supplies that for which it is designed to do. Every believer has a place and role to play. Every believer has a critical role, has a gift, Lord, that they can impart on the rest of us who don't have that very gift. Lord, we have needs. We have our college and careers group. We have our youth who are so vulnerable. Lord God, and Lord, we're allowing them to fall through the cracks. Lord, I pray that you would raise up leaders in this congregation in the areas of the worship team, in the areas of the youth, in the areas of a college and careers group. Lord, help us to become all that we can be for you. Help us to follow your lead, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen.